Lord Jesus, as we look at the prophecy of Daniel, we pray that you would open our hearts and help us to see you in all of your glory, in all of your splendor. Not just the glory of the cross, but the glory of you being resurrected and alive today. For when we get a glimpse of your glory, it changes everything. Speak to our hearts now, Holy Spirit, and work in our lives through the preaching of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord's Supper, as I said, reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice at the cross, which ensures victory over sin and death. That's what Jesus did. He guaranteed victory over sin and death. He sealed it by his own death. But his death also defeated Satan. It not only defeated sin and death, but it defeated Satan and all of his minions along with him. In his own spiritual battle with Satan, Jesus was victorious over Satan through his death and resurrection. And that's important for us to remember and reflect upon this morning, because as we come to Daniel chapter 10, it begins the final vision of Daniel. And God, through this vision, which encompasses chapters 10 through 12, pulls back the curtain on the spiritual world, and we are given a glimpse of the spiritual warfare that is occurring within the cosmos. A warfare that, if we're honest, we often like to ignore and not even consider. Yet I would declare today that we need to be aware of this spiritual warfare, because it is a warfare that affects every man, woman, boy, and girl, and will continue until Christ returns. It is a warfare not just involving angels of God and demons of Satan. It is a warfare that involves you and me. We're a part of this whether we want to acknowledge that or not. We are at war. And wartime is never pleasant. It is often filled with difficulty, with self-sacrifice, with pain, with hardship. But understand, our war is one where victory has already been sealed and already been guaranteed. We are not in a war where we're trying and hoping that we will win. No, we have already won through Jesus Christ. He makes this clear. But yet we are at war. And while our victory is ensured, that doesn't mean that we can just sit back and not be engaged in this war. Yes, victory is guaranteed. We win in the end. I've read the end of the book. But yet we are still at war. And just because we win in the end and God wins in the end and our victory is assured and guaranteed does not mean we can sit back and say, well, I'm done. I'll wait till everything works out. We must be engaged in this war. Satan, in the words of C.S. Lewis, is like a good chess player, always trying to maneuver you into a position where you can save your castle only by losing your bishop. And that's what it means to be at war with the evils of the spiritual war, a spiritual world. It is like a never-ending game of chess. Now, I don't know if you've played chess before or not, or if we have any chess players, but one of the most important things in playing chess is that you must always be engaged in the game, ever mindful of your opponent's next move. So believers must be always engaged, never giving up. As Charles Spurgeon said, the trumpet still plays the notes of war. You cannot sit down and put the victory wreath on your head. You do not have a crown. You still must wear the helmet and carry the sword. You must watch, pray, and fight. Expect your last battle to be the most difficult, for the enemy's fiercest charge is reserved for the end of the day. This war will continue on until the end of time, and that is what fills Daniel's final vision in the last chapters of his book. With chapter 10 telling us when and how the vision came, with chapter 11 giving us the content of the vision, and chapter 12 showing us how the final vision concludes. These final chapters of Daniel provide us with the clearest example of what Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You need to know today that there are spiritual forces at work in this world, just as they were in the days of Daniel and in the days of Paul. And these spiritual forces are influencing everything in the world. They are influencing everything in religion, in politics, in the church, and our lives from every angle. So this morning, from our text, we are shown that God's people can be assured of the reality of spiritual warfare around them, and we are shown God's guaranteed victory over all His enemies. And so as we begin to consider the details of Daniel chapter 10, we'll look at it in two divisions. First, we'll see a heavenly vision given in verses 1 through 9, and then a conversation with a heavenly being in verses 10 through 21. And so let's begin here together this morning in Daniel chapter 10, reading verses 1 through 9, looking at a heavenly vision. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. As we begin to consider this heavenly vision, as we begin in verse 1, we discover that the message, which is another word for word, the message or the word that Daniel received from the Lord, he says it is true and it is one of great conflict, and he received this word in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. You might remember that Daniel's previous vision in chapter 9 was received in the first year of Darius. And the current vision in chapter 1, he says, is received in the third year of Cyrus. Now, we've looked at this before. 3 years have passed between chapter 9 and chapter 10. And we've looked at Darius and Caesar before, or Cyrus before, and we have said these names reference one man. Darius and Cyrus are the same person. Darius is the king's royal or throne name, while Cyrus is his common name. And so 3 years have passed between these two visions. And the vision that Daniel now receives 3 years later is one of great conflict. And he also says, not only was it one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. So he's not confused like he was with the vision in chapter 9. And verse 12 here in chapter 10 actually informs us that his understanding of this final vision came in response to his steadfast, passionate, and humble praying to God. It actually says there, from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. So Daniel understands this vision because he again, as we saw in chapter 9, is engaged in an intense time of prayer and fasting. Daniel set his heart on understanding, and God honored him with understanding. Prayer and fasting for a word from the Lord is what Daniel is engaged in. When it comes to this final vision of great conflict or warfare, Daniel is engaged in this time of prayer and fasting so that he might receive a word from the Lord. And notice, he has been mourning for not just one day, 2 days, 3 days. No, he has been mourning for 3 weeks. And 3 weeks here is literally 3/7 of days. So Daniel had not eaten any food, any tasty food, which is a reference to meat and wine, the high quality food. Nor did he use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks, that is 21 days, were completed. So for 21 days, Daniel has been engaged in prayer and fasting before the Lord. I did not eat any of the nice foods, the high quality foods, meat and potatoes, meat and wine. I didn't eat of that, and I didn't put oil or ointment on my skin. You see, the ancient Near East was a dry climate. And the ointment spoken of here helped soothe the skin. But during this period of mourning, such attention to personal comfort and even cleanliness was inappropriate and naturally neglected. Now, why was Daniel mourning? Why was Daniel in mourning and denying himself the usual niceties of life? He denies himself these things so that he might gain a special hearing from the Lord and insight concerning his people, the people of Israel. Praying and fasting are important elements when it comes to receiving a word from the Lord. Stephen Miller, writing about fasting, says, "Fasting is a neglected discipline for most Christians today, but it was commonly practiced in biblical times. Some have associated fasting with legalism, but only one fast was commanded in the biblical law code. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the people of Israel were to deny themselves by fasting and mourning over their sins, according to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29 through 31. Even then, individuals had to choose to come to Jerusalem and participate in the feast. Other fasts recorded in the Bible were voluntary. Through fasting, a person demonstrated sincerity by denying one of humanity's strongest urges, that of satisfying hunger." He continues, "Fasting is a personal matter between the individual and God. It is voluntary. However, if giants of the faith like Moses, David, Esther, Daniel, Paul, and Jesus himself felt the need to fast, it would seem reasonable that believers today should be willing to deny themselves in order to pray more earnestly for the furtherance of the kingdom of God in a world that lies in deep spiritual darkness." Let me tell you, we become so consumed with peddling around with petty little things that don't matter when God wants to show us monumental things. We become so consumed with secondary things that at the end of the day bear no weight on eternity, but we become so consumed with peddling around with those petty little things that we miss the monumental, glorious things that God indeed wants to show us. We don't pray and fast. We don't do our own study of the Bible. Instead, we rely on one sermon a week, maybe two if we attend a midweek service, to get us through the entire week. We play around with churchianity, never plumbing the depths of God. And in our weakened spiritual condition, Satan and his demons come and they have their way with us because we would rather peddle around with petty things over plumbing the depths of God and his word. Why is the church in the state that it's in today? Why is there division in the church of God today? It's because we are too busy peddling around with things that don't matter rather than focusing on the word of God and the preaching of his word. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis writes a tale about two fictional characters, and I would encourage you, if you've never read that work, that book, that great book, I'd encourage you to read it, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. In that book, Lewis tells of two fictional demons, Uncle Screwtape and his nephew Wormwood. And Uncle Screwtape is attempting to help Wormwood in making sure that a certain soul does not become a Christian. However, the certain patient, as he describes this person, does become a Christian, at which point Screwtape tells Wormwood that he needs to work to get the patient to doubt his faith and walk away from God. And one way he recommends doing this is to moderate his religion. Make him think that his religion, that his faith, is no big deal. Writing to Wormwood in one of those chapters, Screwtape says to him, "Talk to him about moderation in all things. If you can once get him to the point of thinking that religion is all very well up to a point, you can feel quite happy about his soul. A moderated religion is as good for us as no religion at all, and more amusing. Satan and all his demons would love to moderate your faith. They would love to make you think that it is okay up to a certain point, and then it is no longer okay. One sermon, one spiritual meal a week is all I need. I don't need God's Word every day. A short prayer filled with liturgical words void of any meaning at all will be good enough to maintain my relationship with Christ. I don't need times of intense prayer and fasting. I don't have time for that. And if they can convince you to believe those things, if they can lead you to believe those things and moderate your religion, then they have won. They have won. Theophane the recluse, who I'd never heard of until this week, a saint in the Russian Orthodox Church, once said this: where there is no prayer and fasting, there are the demons. Daniel, desiring a word from the Lord, is engaged in an intense time of prayer and fasting. Folks, if we want a word from the Lord, then we better get on our knees and on our faces in prayer and fasting to Him. And in this time of prayer and fasting, Daniel indeed receives a word. He receives a vision. He hears a word. Look back at verse 4 through 6. I prayed to the Lord my God and chapter 9. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like a beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a trumpet. Daniel now, engaged in time of prayer and fasting, has a vision. Not only does he hear a word from the Lord, but he has a vision of a heavenly being. Daniel has a vision of this heavenly being, and there's debate as to who or what Daniel saw. However, I believe in looking at the details, and I'm not alone in this. Other pastors and biblical commentators believe this as well. In looking at the details, we can know for certain who Daniel sees here. Think about what Daniel saw in verses 4 through 6. And then turn to Revelation chapter 1 and look at verses 13 through 15. Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. The Apostle John is writing the revelation that he's receiving from the Lord. And in chapter 1, John writes of seeing one whose voice was like that of a trumpet. And then in verses 13 through 15, he says he is clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. Who was it that the Apostle John saw? Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus Christ in his resurrected glory. So now, go back to Daniel chapter 10. Who is it that Daniel sees here in Daniel chapter 10? It is Jesus Christ. This is what is referred to as a Christophany. A Christophany. An appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ seen within the Old Testament. And this is the third time we've seen the pre-incarnate Christ in Daniel. Remember, we saw him first in chapter 3 in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then we saw him again in chapter 7 when Daniel had a vision and he saw the Ancient of Days upon his throne and one like a son of man there with him. And now he appears again here in chapter 10. Three times Daniel has seen the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate Christ. And that's an important point. Why is it important? Because it emphasizes the truth that Christ was not created when he was born into this world. He is eternal. He has always been. But as amazing as it is to see Christ in His pre-incarnate glory, I want you to note what it does to Daniel. Verse 8, no strength was left in me. And his natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and he retained no strength. As he heard the pre-incarnate Christ speak in verse 9, Daniel fell into a deep sleep on his face, meaning he fainted and all of his strength left him. Now, understand, Daniel at this point is well into his 80s. So this 80-year-old man has a vision of Christ and he hears Christ speak and it drains the life out of him and he falls on his face. He faints before the glorious pre-incarnated Christ. And here's the thing, this is commonly what happens in Scripture when people encounter the glory of Christ or the glory of God. When the Apostle Paul encountered the glory of the resurrected Christ in Acts chapter 9, he fell to the ground. In the book of Revelation, John writes that upon seeing the glorified Christ, he fell at his feet like a dead man in Revelation 1:17. For you see, those who behold the glory of Christ immediately recognize how holy He is and how sinfully unclean they are. And oh, if we could get a glimpse of the glory of Christ today. For you see, those who behold the glory of Christ, it leaves a mark on them. You look through Scripture, and every time somebody beholds the glory of God or somebody beholds the glory of Christ in the New Testament, it absolutely upends their world. It changes them. It leaves a mark on them. So let me ask you this morning, have you been left with a mark by the glory of Christ? Has the glory of our resurrected Savior left a mark on you? Now, we often wrongly think that the great men of God like Daniel and Paul and John who were greatly used by God had the best job in terms of ease and intimacy with God. Oh, if I could just have the intimate relationship with God like Daniel or John or Paul. But let me tell you, it's simply not true. While we think it was a great relationship and we think God mightily used them, and He did, you need to understand, hearing the Word of God was an almost unbearable experience. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, when he beheld the glory of God, what did he do? He said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a pagan people. When you behold the glory of Christ, the glory of God, it changes you. When you hear the words of Christ, it is an unbearable experience. Passing on the Word of God was often a difficult or dangerous experience for the men and women of the Bible. And the gospel that has come to us has come by and still comes by proclamation, through preaching, through telling, a proclamation that is often costly and therefore all the more to be cherished. And while this text, Daniel 10, does not necessarily apply to the office of the pastor, it does show us something about it. We ought to be thankful for the pastoral office that God has revealed Himself through His Word and given proclaimers of it to the church throughout the ages. And I am encouraged by what I read here, that God takes an infallible, incapable man like Daniel and makes him speak His Word. He takes a man who is faulty and sinful and incapable, and he makes him speak His Word. This tells me that God can take me, a frail, incapable, sinful man, and He can empower me to speak His holy Word. Let me tell you, He not only does that for me, but He wants to do that for you as well. He wants to do the same in you. He desires to do that in and through you. It is God's desire that we might all be proclaimers of the gospel. We are ambassadors for Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, and God is making an appeal through us that the world be reconciled to God. So we beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Are you begging people to come to Christ? Are you begging people to come to Christ? Are you proclaiming the gospel of Christ? Has the glory of Christ left a mark on your life? After Daniel sees Christ, Verse 10 tells us that a hand touched him. He sees Christ, he faints before him. All of his strength is left from him. And in verse 10, he is touched. And as his hand touches him, it sets him up, trembling on his hands and feet. And he begins to have a conversation with a heavenly being. And so now let's pick up in verse 11. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to give, that I'm about to tell you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. As soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. This conversation, when it comes to the identity of the heavenly being speaking to Daniel in these verses, most agree that it is Gabriel. Gabriel is speaking to Daniel. Gabriel has filled this role before as the messenger of God already in chapter 8 and chapter 9. In chapter 9, remember that when Gabriel came to Daniel with a word from the Lord, Daniel had been praying, and he was told in chapter 9, verse 23, that that Gabriel was dispatched to come immediately to Daniel with a word. But here in chapter 10, something interesting happens. In verse 12, Gabriel tells Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your word. But wait. Remember, 21 days Daniel's been fasting and praying. So if Gabriel was dispatched at the moment that Daniel started praying, why has it taken him 21 days to get to Daniel? In chapter 9, Gabriel came immediately. As soon as you started praying, I was dispatched to come to you. In chapter 10, he's delayed. Why? Verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding Gabriel for 21 days. Gabriel was delayed in getting to Daniel. And there's a word here for us in this. Sometimes when we pray to God and we don't receive an immediate answer, it's not because God doesn't care about you. It's not because God doesn't love you. It could be that the answer has been delayed. But why? Why would the answer be delayed? Spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Verse 13 tells us that Gabriel was withheld by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And if you notice, that word prince is used several times throughout this passage. The prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, Michael, your prince, Michael, the chief prince. That word prince refers to a being. Whether that being be a demonic being or a heavenly being. And here in verse 13, when he says the prince of the kingdom of Persia, he is referring to a satanic angel who has been withholding him for 21 days. Gabriel and this satanic angel have been battling back and forth with one another. So Gabriel's fighting the satanic angel as he is attempting to reach Daniel with a word from the Lord. These verses pull back the curtain and we get a glimpse of the spiritual world that exists all around us. There are not only angelic hosts who do the bidding of God, but there are others too, fallen ones who oppose the work of God. And even now, Gabriel's arrival was the immediate result of assistance given by one of God's own, Michael, one of the chief princes. Michael, one of the chief heavenly angels, comes to the assistance of Gabriel. As we are given a glimpse into the spiritual world, we can draw several important facts concerning angels from this passage. Number one, angels are real. Angels are real. Number two, there are good and evil angels. Number three, angels can influence the affairs of human beings. Particularly here, we learn that angels can inspire human governments and their leaders. And that being true, is it any wonder to you why today American politics is in the shape that it is in? If we can be influenced by evil angels, is it any wonder why we go at each other face to face or by posting rants on social media? Is it any wonder why we talk negatively about and complain about other people? There is a spiritual being at work behind what you do and what you say, and you need to determine, is it a spiritual being of heaven or a spiritual being of hell? For I remind you, it was Peter himself standing before Christ, and Christ said, the Son of Man will go to Jerusalem, he will be betrayed, and he will be killed. And Peter said, Lord, I forbid it. I will never allow that to happen. And Jesus looked at him and said, Satan, get behind me. For your words are not on the things of God. Your mind is not on the things of God, but on the things of Satan. Peter himself, the great apostle, was influenced by an evil force whom Jesus identified as Satan. Understand, you and I can be influenced either by a heavenly spiritual force or by a spiritual force from the pits of hell. You better determine before you post anything on social media, before you say anything to anybody's face, you better determine who is influencing me to say this and post this. Number four, there is an invisible spiritual warfare being waged around involving angels and believers. You've already heard this morning the words of Ephesians 6:12. This warfare is an ongoing struggle seen here in Daniel 10:20 as Gabriel says he must leave Daniel now to re-engage the war and fight against the prince of Persia in verse 20. And behold, the prince of Greece is coming. And finally, number five, God's angels act on behalf of the saints. Here they are instrumental in delivering to Daniel a word from the Lord. As believers, we would probably be surprised to learn of the many acts performed for us by the Lord's angels. With the aid of Michael and also the continued prayers of Daniel, Gabriel arrived in verse 14 to give him an understanding of what will happen to his people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. So, Gabriel was sent to give Daniel a message. And that message pertains to the future events that span from the days of Daniel to the end of time, as we will see in chapters 11 and 12. And while this spiritual battle is going on, Daniel is engaged in prayer. And when it comes to spiritual warfare and the discipline of prayer, Chuck Swindoll makes five insightful observations in his book on Daniel. He says, believers' prayers are immediately heard by God. Demonic forces can delay answers to prayer. Wrestling in prayer is exhausting work. Following wearisome times in prayer, strength returns in extra measure. And overcoming demonic forces is not a once and for all matter. All leading to the truth and the point that we need to understand this morning, spiritual warfare is not for the weak of heart and the weak in faith. If you think that you can take on the angels of hell by yourself and in your own strength, you will find that you will be quickly overrun and overpowered. Even spiritual giants like Daniel can be overcome and overwhelmed. Yet because we are greatly loved by God, help is sent and our energy is renewed as it was for Daniel. And in verses 18 and 19, we discover that Gabriel was not only sent to Daniel to give him a message, but he was sent to minister to Daniel. As Gabriel touches Daniel, he is strengthened by Gabriel, restoring him. He's reminded again that he is an object of God's love. And there is no greater encouraging and strengthening word for us other than that we are the objects of God's love. And Gabriel further tells Daniel, "Fear not. Peace be with you and be strong." Daniel was strengthened. And he invites Gabriel to speak because he's received the spiritual energy necessary to receive and understand the message. Strong words of divine revelation which come in chapter 11. Those strong words require spiritual vitality to receive and embrace them. Daniel got what he needed. He is now ready to hear the word of the Lord. And the question for you and me is, are we ready to hear what God has to say to us, no matter what that message might be? John Piper, in his book Angels in Prayer, commenting on Daniel 10, says, "Take the supernatural seriously and realize that we are in a warfare that cannot and should not be domesticated by reinterpreting everything in the biblical worldview so that it fits nicely with secular, naturalistic ways of thinking about the world. Be ready for the extraordinary as well as the ordinary ways that evil spirits work. Don't be presumptuous as though demons were weak. And don't be anxious as though we were stronger than Jesus." Piper is correct. No follower of Jesus should be anxious about demons. A vision of the glorified Christ is more than sufficient to sustain us no matter what we may encounter. A vision of the exalted Jesus will give us strength to endure the darkest night or trial. Jesus is our faithful priest, clothed in linen with a belt of gold around his waist. He is our glorious sovereign Lord, shining brightly with omniscient eyes, burning like flaming torches. He is our omnipotent Savior with arms and legs like polished bronze. And because of his awesome power and might, his words, when spoken, are like the roar of thousands of thousands. This is the God who strips us of our strength so that we might become strong in Him, so that He might become our strength. This is the God who knocks us down so that He may raise us up with renewed strength, with peace and courage. Our God often knocks us down to show us who we are without Him. And our God raises us up to show us what we can be in Him. There is pain in the process, but oh, there is joy in the morning. There is joy in the morning. Do you know Christ? Has His glory left a mark on you the way it leaves a mark on Daniel here in Daniel chapter 10? Are you begging people to come to Christ? Are you proclaiming the word of Christ in His strength, which He's given to you through His death on the cross? Church, until we get serious about the work of Christ and the mission of Christ, the church will not grow. The church will not thrive. Until we behold Christ in all of His glory and we are undone, only then can He raise us up in His strength and say, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Go forth with the word of the Lord and the glory of Christ, and do my work." Believer, would you do that today? Would you today admit that you cannot, in your own strength, do the work of Christ? Would you admit today that you need the strength of Christ to live the gospel, to preach the gospel, to do the work and the mission of Christ that He's given us? Lost person, would you admit today that you need Christ, that you need to behold Him in His glory And as you behold Him in His glory, it will drive you to your knees where you confess that you are a sinner in need of salvation and eternal life, and that comes through Him. Would you admit that you need Christ today? Would you say yes to Jesus? If you would, in a moment, we'll have a time of response and invitation. If you need to come forward and speak to me, I would love to tell you what God wants to do through Jesus Christ. Give me the opportunity to share the gospel with you. If you are watching online, go to our website, fbcnettleton.org. Click the link there. Yes to Jesus. It lays out the gospel. Would you embrace Christ today? Believer, would you humble yourself before Him and acknowledge your need for Him every day? Let's pray. God, we come to You now, thanking You for Your Word, thanking You that in You we have strength, we have hope, we have life. And we have that, Lord Jesus, because You are the cornerstone of our faith. You are the cornerstone of our lives. If a man builds his house upon the rock, You said, and when the winds and the waves of hell come against it, it shall not fall. For You, Lord, are their strength. The man, woman, boy, or girl who builds their life upon the sand, who has no relationship with You, when the winds and the waves of hell come against them, great will be its fall and destruction. For the lost person today, I pray that they build their life upon the rock, You, Lord Jesus. Pray for us as believers that we would find in You hope, peace, comfort, strength, all that we need to live out Your mission and carry out Your will. Holy Spirit, now work in our lives and our hearts in this time of response. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.